John 13, 11, 13, 11, 12, and 13 together. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, ye say well, for so I am. In verse 11, what prompted the Lord to say he knew who should betray him? What attribute of the Lord is that again?
Omniscience.
So he knew about it, didn't he? He knew all about who should betray him. Who was going to betray him? Anna? Judas, that's right. Did he know this before he chose him? Yes, he did. He said, have not I chosen you? One of you is a devil. And he said, therefore not all are clean. Now, what had the Lord done in verse 9 and 10 in chapter 13 here? He washed their feet. And remember, Peter said that I want to wash all of me. Moses through the wilderness, didn't he? And a cloud by day and a fire by night. So apparently, the leadership of the Lord and the protection of the Lord would be there. And then in verse 6, yes, Tom?
When Solomon, when the temple was blessed and fire.
That in verse 10, he that is clean. Every whit needeth not to wash but his feet. Yes, Charles.
Would it be a spiritual sense of talk about being holy, clean, being forgiven of all your sin?
Mm-hmm.
Then you have a daily walk that needs cleansed on a regular basis, not just the feet.
That's right. And so it's the feet, just those small things. Do you have to get saved all over again when you sin?
No.
Then once you're saved and born again, can you sin?
Yes.
Is it possible to sin? Yes. Do some people teach you can't sin? Yes, there's some people that teach you're sinlessly perfect, can be. But when a Christian sins, if you're saved, you must clean that sin up. How do you do that? Go to the priest, confess? Confess, that's right, to whom? Rabbi, the priest, the pastor, your husband, your wife, your children, to God the Father. Let's say that together, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1:9. That's how you get clean. The feet that are dirty and don't have to be saved all over again. But that's what he meant by that. So Judas was the one that was parked there, not all clean. If the Lord washed his feet, could that make him saved?
No.
No? Can foot washing save us? No, neither baptism or anything like that. It has to be by faith in Christ alone. And then in verse 12, what did the Lord do after he had washed the disciples' feet? He got dressed again and take off his garments. His outer clothing, he told him, maybe a tunic or some other thing. He wasn't completely without any clothes, but he put on his outer clothes again. And then what did he do after that?
Sat down.
He sat down, and then after he sat down, what did he do? That's right.
Yes, he understood what he had done.
He understood. And this is important, Anna? Yes?
Didn't he also give the blood?
Anna, okay. He gave the what?
The blood and the bread.
Well, that was after the communion service, just after the Lord, he gave the Lord's Supper. But I'm thinking on this particular verse, see what he did. If that other thing doesn't work, it's black.
I can't make it.
Turn it off and turn it on again, the main power supply.
Where's that?
On the left, as you see the console, on the top left. See the top left, the little button?
Uh-huh.
Turn it off and turn it back on. Okay. Now let's see if that will... All right, now, you see it now? You see it now? Okay, it's working now, all right. I should turn that on completely. Well, with that particular pause, let's go on. He said, knowing not what I have done.
It doesn't say REC on here. I don't know what.
Well, then you have to put the REC again. Start again. Put the display on.
Oh, over here, this thing?
No, the bottom button worked. Center, bottom, center. That's it, right there. Okay, then you know it's on record. All right. Did the disciples know what he had done to them, do you think? Did they understand the significance? No. They didn't really know. So he asked a question. Verse 13. Master and Lord. What is the difference between Master and Lord. He called me Master and Lord. Was the Lord their Master? Yes, he was their Lord also.
Teacher.
Master's teacher, that's right. The Didaskalos is the word teacher. And Lord, Lord me. Anna?
Wasn't he called Rabbi too?
Yes, he was called Rabbi also. Remember the name, Strauss?
Interesting thing is that, unless you can correct me, nowhere in the Gospels, since reading of it, do we ever see him addressed by the disciples as Jesus. So he's referred to as Master or Lord or Rabbi.
Mm-hmm. That's by the disciples, maybe others.
That's what I meant.
Yeah, disciples. Yeah, that's true. I think that's probably true. I don't know of any place that could be the case. But here, you call me Master, you call me Lord. What does Lord mean again? He said, believe in the Lord, Jesus Christ.
Savior.
Oh, Savior, that's part of it. What else, Lord?
Sovereign.
Mm-hmm. That's kurios, isn't it? That word, the absolute master of everything. See, the one that has power over someone to do what they're supposed to do, see. And are you supposed to obey someone who's your Lord?
Yeah.
That's right, absolute obedience. Master, you should serve. And so I am. He called him. Let's read verse 14, 15, and 16 together. John 13, 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In verse 14, what did the Lord say the disciples were to do here? Are they to do anything at all here?
Wash
one another's feet. Now, this is apparently what he wanted them to do while he was there on this earth. Remember, there's an ordinance by some churches of foot washing. What churches? We mentioned that last week. What are some of the churches that have foot washing as a part of their service? As a third sacrament or third ordinance? Baptism, Lord's Supper? Foot washing. Pardon me?
Brethren.
The brethren. That's the Grace Brethren. Some of the brethren do. Some of the Plymouth Brethren. And Mustafa said that some of the Muslims do it, is that right?
No, I saw this myself.
I saw a
Muslim do it.
Was that right?
At work.
Really? And as part of a ceremony or what?
It was Ramadan.
So they washed feet. So, but now, what are the three things? There are three things that determine whether something's an ordinance. Remember we said that a couple weeks ago. What are the three things? The Lord Jesus is done. It's practiced by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Practiced by the apostles.
Written in the epistles. So these are the three things, you see. And now, was this practiced by the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Yes, and presumably by the apostles.
They
follow this Lord. He washes another feet. Washes one another's feet. Is it in the epistles anywhere?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Where?
There is one place that's in there. I can't think of it.
Well, if you can't think of it, it's not there. Until you come up with it. Until you come up with foot washing in the Apostles' epistles, we'll say it's not there. Because none of us can have seen it, and we don't know anything.
Really?
No, really. That's right. Not practice, but in the epistles.
I thought it was in the epistles.
No? Now, let's take the other ordinances. Now, Rome has a lot of ordinances in here. They call them sacraments. Yes, Charles?
Well, along those lines, it's not in the Acts either, is it?
I don't think so.
So my question is it supposed to be taken literally here to wash his feet because it's the only time that Christ ever washed the feet? Mm-hmm. Or in the next verse, he says it's supposed to be I'm talking about a spiritual example where they're to forgive others daily because of sins and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
That type of thing.
I think it's a spiritual situation. Certainly, we don't want to take that away. As I have done, it's an example for you. Not necessarily literally feet washing, but to serve each other, to be lowly in our service, and not be always bossing one another. We should be each other's servants. Yes, I think that's true. Now, as I say, Roman Catholic Church has got many sacraments, haven't they? Name me some of the sacraments that are practiced by the Church of Rome.
Baptism.
Confirmation.
Holy
Communion. Holy Matrimony.
Penance.
Holy Orders.
Stream Auction. What's the
substitution
to the cross? That one?
Well, I don't know. That's something else. I think that's maybe something else. I'm not sure. But these are sacraments. Now, are all these practiced done by the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
Are they all practiced by the disciples? Are they all in the epistles? See, in other words, they've added things, haven't they? Rather tradition. Now, we have, how many ordinances in our Baptist church here?
Two.
Two. What are the two?
Baptism.
Lord's Supper. We had the Lord's Supper this morning, baptism. Now, was baptism practiced by the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Yes? And was it practiced by the disciples?
Yes.
Is it in the epistles?
Yes.
Talking about baptism in 1 Corinthians and so on. What about the Lord's Supper? Was it practiced by the Lord?
Yes.
Was it practiced by the disciples?
Yes.
Is it in the epistles?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Now, James?
Now, where did Jesus baptize?
Well, it's when Jesus, when they heard that Jesus baptized one of the cups was done.
But it also clarifies that he baptized none.
Yeah, but his disciples. But also, other places it says Jesus was baptizing as well as John. See? Jesus as well as John. It's just in there.
I mean, I don't have disagreement with baptism. I just never knew this was any place where he
Yes, in John we came up that the son is looking for it there. It clarifies that Jesus baptized for his disciples. In other words, he didn't baptize anyone except his disciples.
Chapter 1.
32. Right? He abode upon him, sent to baptize with water. This was John the Baptist, wasn't it, though? The record
of Jesus was baptized.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But I just never seen where Jesus.
Yeah, it says in other parts of the Gospels that he did baptize. Different ones. Yeah, Dan?
Where would it say that?
Well, I have to look up in my...
Yeah, I remember that.
I'll look for the feet.
You look for the feet, I'll look for the baptism. It's in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus. In fact, it says that Jesus was baptizing... But that says not Jesus, but the disciples and so on. Well, other gospels. That's what's on my computer. That's my those are my brains for specifics. See, I don't remember all the details, but I believe that he baptized, and of course the disciples send the epistles. So our ordinances are only two in number rather than three, as the brethren, the grace brethren, and so on.
It's
you find it?
Mark
10:1. Mark chapter 1. The son is praying here.
1:10. Is that the time Jesus Christ was baptized?
That was when he was baptized. Yeah, just before he was baptizing others. Yeah, that's the thing.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll do it. So we'll look up that and see. Yes, Charles?
John 4:2.
All right. Read that one, please.
Well, first verse says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, so Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples.
Mm-hmm. So
Jesus himself baptized
not but his disciples. That's right.
But
it says that Jesus made and
baptized
except
for
disciples.
He didn't baptize at all.
Well,
disciples.
His disciples.
Well, according to 4:1, the Jesus had made and baptized. So even though the Lord Jesus used extenders and other people to do it, it's still considered to be he did baptize. Sure. Right there.
Absolutely, but he didn't.
He
didn't.
Never
saw it. Didn't actually baptize.
Well, yes, sir.
The thing too is I don't recall reading anywhere else in Scripture that the disciples themselves,
excuse me,
were baptized. So somebody had to baptize the disciples himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I would think that Christ chose, and he would have baptized.
He would have baptized, yes. That's interesting. So we'll look at our computer, Bible, and see about that. But that certainly shows very definitely that he did baptize, even though it was through his disciples. For instance, it says Jesus baptized.
Baptized not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus did not actually walk in the water and baptize anybody.
Well,
that was rumored about that he did it.
Well,
but the rumors were wrong.
Right.
Right.
If maybe Charles?
Maybe John
could baptize. Well, that's where that could be. Well, we'll consult our computer and see about that. I think of the gospel system.
Baptized.
All right, let's move on to the ordinances of our of our church here. Instead of verse 14, you should wash one another's feet.
Wait a minute, I think...
You got that one, son?
John 3:22 says, but he that doeth truth comes to the light. Okay. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized.
There it is right there. And there he tarried with them and baptized. John 3:22. Thank you, son.
I get the prize.
Yeah, you get the prize this time, Larry. You have to come up with something.
Those trots and syllables are important.
It is solved.
There is so. That's right. Put it down. See. Jesus has solved the problem of sin. All right, so this, he was saying in verse 14 there to wash one another's feet, in other words, by humility, and they may even wash each other's feet in the actual ceremony and service. But he's given an example, verse 15, he should do as I have done. Now, is there power in example or not?
Yes.
Yes. What is greater, example or words?
Example.
Do you need both, however, for fullness?
Yes.
Yes, you need words and example. Which is better, to have example without words or words without example? You've got a choice.
Without words.
Better have example without words. Show me. See, I'm from Missouri. See, I want to see. You show me.
Yeah.
You say you love the brethren, and you say you're a Christian, and you say you're decent, and you say that you're patient, and you say you're humble, and you say that this and this. Well, show me, see. And as the scripture says, the Lord Jesus later on in this chapter, I believe, says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? Why? How? If you love one to another. See, that's how?
You're from Missouri?
No. That's just an expression. That's the show me state. Show me state. They got a lot of mules there, you know. And but it's just a show me, you know. They want to be seen.
There's some mules in New Jersey, though.
There's some mules in New Jersey. I think Thomas was from Missouri, wasn't he? Thomas the Apostle, show me that I see the print and put my hand aside. I will not believe. It's a good example that the Lord Jesus had given to, as I have done to you. Let's read 16, 17, and 18 together. John 13:16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you at all. I know whom I have chosen, that this scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. All right, verse 16. What does he mean the servant is not greater than his Lord? Is this common sense? Yes. Do some servants think they're greater than their lords and masters? Are there some servants that rebel?
Yes,
there's servants that are rebellious servants. And they think they're just as good as anybody else. So what are we doing here serving?
Right.
Let's have a revolt. See, a revolution. And of course, that's what the king did to Jeroboam. Remember the two kings, Solomon's son Rehoboam, and they didn't like him. So Jeroboam, the servant, became the king. So the servant rebelled against his Lord. But we must remember that we're not greater than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant is not greater. Verse 16, what about the one that is sent? Yes, sir, George.
Yeah, I think when it comes to the point where the servant actually thinks he's greater than his law, just what you said, is the time rebellion really set in. That's the time rebellion comes.
Yes.
That happens in other situations, even in leadership. Yep. So once the subordinate feels like he should be greater, then of course he thinks about overthrowing his leader.
Yes.
And so in the kingdom, we can look at Satan too.
Satan.
Yeah. And he wanted to be equal.
You want to be equal with God, that's right.
Yeah.
You want to overthrow God, that's good. That's true. Charles?
I'm thinking here, when he talks about serving not greater than his Lord, I think what he's saying is that almost our constitution is, you know, that we're people. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, if you're a pastor, I'm not a pastor, I don't like that title. Mm-hmm. But you're no different than me. Mm-hmm. You have same blood, same skin, that type of thing. And yet, he's also saying that he himself is not greater than he sent him, and he's talking about him and God, because they're both one.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I look at it.
Well, that's the last part of verse 16.
Yeah. But even so, the idea that, you know, whether, you know, no matter what the position is, people are people,
people get to a certain position because of something they're able to do or something they may be born into, but people are people.
Yes.
Okay? No matter what color of skin, no matter how much money they have, no matter what, people are people.
That's true. And they're all, if they're saved, they're servants of Christ. If they're saved, they're born again. If they're not saved, who are they servants of?
The devil.
Satan. They're part of Satan's family, aren't they? Give your father the devil, and the deeds your father will do. I think we halfway memorized that one time, John 8:44. Sort of, we messed up on that, slipped on. Maybe next week we'll repeat that and see if we can get back into memory of 8:44. But he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that is sent. Now, as you say, God the Father sent the Son. Now, is there any sense in which the Lord Jesus is not greater or not? Is he equal than the one that sent him? Is there any inequality in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now, there's no inequality there. But some people believe that's the case. And that's why some of the liberals and modernists don't believe that the Lord Jesus was God. They believe he was just a man. And God the Father sent him, and he wasn't really anything more.
So since the Son came to do the will of the Father, so that's, I could see where they would get that idea. Mm-hmm.
He did serve the Lord. He did serve the Father. That not my will, but thine be done. He was submissive. He learned obedience to this. But see, that's in the area of his office. That doesn't mean his quality of life. And so on. Just like in the marriage. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands. That does not mean inferiority of wives. That's God's place. That's God's place in the home. Just like children, obey your parents and the Lord. Doesn't mean the children are inferior, but that's their place in the order of things. That's the order. So I think it's the same way with the Lord Jesus. He did obey his Father. That doesn't mean he's inferior. That was his place. That was his mission. That was his office. Yeah, Charles?
Yeah, I think we as people have a tendency to, or humans, has a tendency to label people or they think we're just used to it because it's done a lot. And when we use certain terms as rankings, for example, your father, son, or mother, or what have you, you know, that's how we say, well, then one's higher than another. And yet, I think when we look at the Godhead, you know, we look at the Father, the Father comes above the Son, and we don't hear so much about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, there are the three in one, and to me it's just the idea of, we talk about servants and Christ being a servant, the Holy Spirit is as well being a servant, but we don't attribute to it. Even to us, when I think about it now, I think, you know, a lot of times when we read scriptures and forth, we think more God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a sidelight sometimes, because he's not heard of or heard from that much, yet right now he's doing the work of Christ. Mm-hmm. And there are people who still, even though Christ has gone to be with the Father, he's still serving up there. Mm-hmm. You know, serving us in the sense of keeping us.
He's keeping us and he's interceding for us,
right,
giving grace and mercy.
His service hasn't been given up.
Yes. But that does not mean that there's any inequality.
Right.
The Son and the Holy Spirit, the Father, they're equal.
Right.
In power and glory. See, that's why some people have felt that when you say the Son of God, and the eternal sonship of Christ, especially John MacArthur, when he first got into this thing, did not believe in the eternal sonship. Now he claims he's changed his view. I don't know whether he has or he, at least on his paper he says, but he still leaves room for those that believe, adopt the eternal sonship. He believed if Christ was the eternal Son, that means somewhere he was inferior to the Father. See, he's got the wrong idea of what sonship is. And he says he was only the Son of God at his birth. See? And if he's, and then he's inferior. See, inferiority is not implied in sonship. It, to us, Father and Son, there is a rank and privilege there. But in his case, it's a point of a service and a point of the program of that. Yeah, Joe?
Does he define Son in a different way?
Pardon me?
Does MacArthur define Son in a different way?
Well, in a sense, he does, because one of the things that he says that Christ could not be, this is his old, it's what's in his commentary. Now, he's written some things and said he's changed his view. Well, until it changes in his commentary, we go by the commentary. But he says it's impossible for the Lord Jesus to be eternally the Son of God. That would mean he was in subjection to the Father. And by his subjection, he's implying an inferior position, see, which he does not want to believe. I don't believe it either. I don't believe he's inferior, but there's an order, God's order of things. And That's all right. Now, masters, you're in charge of your servants, serve to be obedient to your masters. That doesn't mean that the servant is inferior to the master. That's the order of things. We're to be, obeying our lawful government. That doesn't mean that we're inferior to the government, and the husbands and wife, children and parents and so on. So that's implied that he believes son would mean inferior, and therefore he believes that the son on earth, since he was begotten at his either his birth or at his resurrection, this day that I've begotten him, he interprets that he's some sort of inferiority, see. And I don't, this theology is wrong in that. I don't see any inferiority at all in the son.
Does he, but he still believes that the Lord Jesus is related to the Father?
Yes, he's related now, and now he's saying that he believes that eternally he was the Son. See, if there's not eternal Son, then there could be no eternal Father. Because eternal is, there's no need for Father if there's no Son. I mean, don't say Father, see, but he does say, even in the old time when he was originally brought this thing out, he believed in the eternality of Christ, but not that he was Son. He's eternal, but not Son, but I think there's real problems in that that whole thing. How could God so love the world that he gave his only begotten son if he was not a son until he came here? How could he give him if he wasn't? He couldn't give him unless he was there to give him, see. And God loved the world. So there's a lot of things that are questioned in that situation. And the other things are that. All right. So he that sent me. Now, if the Father, if God has sent you as a missionary, and all of us are missionaries one way or another, if we're saved, whatever our capacity in our life, we're to do the will of God and to help to win others to Christ. If we've been sent, are we greater than the one that sent us? Are we greater than the one that sent us? No, Mary said no. No, absolutely not. It's the one that sent has the power. Going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's the Great Commission, isn't it? And so the Lord Jesus sends us there, and we're not greater than he. He's the one that's in charge of us. So that's what he's saying. In verse 17, he's giving us some practical advice here. What is he saying here in verse 17? John 13, 17.
If you want to be happy, do these things.
All right. It's one thing to know and one thing to do, isn't it? Which is easier, to know or to do? Which is easier, to know or to do?
To do.
To know or to do. We've got to split the decision.
It's easier just to know.
It's easier just to know than to do. But if you don't know, can you do?
No.
No, you've got to know and do. That's why I want every one of us, possibly can possibly do, to be reading the scriptures on a daily basis. So we know what God's word is, we know what his will is. Then just maybe, hopefully, we will do it. See? But if we don't know it, can we do it?
No.
If we don't know God's will, we can't do it. Anna, are you stretching?
Yeah.
Okay, just stretching. All right, happy are you if you do it. There are a lot of people that are knowing a lot of things and saying a lot of things, but they're not practicing too much, and it's unfortunate, isn't it? What happens when a person that is supposed to be a Christian that is not living as a Christian? What happens? What do you think of that person?
Bad example.
Bad example. Is that a healthy thing or not healthy?
Unhealthy.
Unhealthy situation. So, happy are you if you do the things that the Lord wants you to do. That's I guess 18 we already read, I guess. Now, who is he speaking of here, and what is the person's name? His name is Judas. He says, speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Again, what attribute of the Lord is here? Omniscience. I know whom I have chosen. He knew all 12, didn't he? And later, earlier, it says that have I chosen one of his devils, so he knew who Judas was. But what does it mean that the scripture may be fulfilled? Is it important that the scripture be fulfilled?
Yeah.
Yes, it's important. What scripture is referred to here?
Something from the Old Testament.
Old Testament. It's very important that the Old Testament be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. What is the fulfillment here? What is the thing that was fulfilled at this point?
3:15.
What is it? Genesis 3:15. And he, well, that's true. He that he that thou shalt bruise his head and he bruise that nail, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. But the thing is here, he's lifted up his heel against me. I believe that's in the Psalms, isn't it? That particular phraseology.
Psalms
1:9. Psalms what? That's in the Psalms that we have. Yeah, 41 verse 9. Who is it? What does it mean to eat bread with him? When did Judas eat bread with the Lord?
Supper,
right? He ate bread. He lifted up his heel. What does that mean? Against me. That heel was right, Roseanne, as far as the national bruises heel and bruises head. What does that mean to lift up your heel against them? Do we use that expression?
Try against someone?
Try against someone, all right. You're going to kick someone, I suppose like a mule or a horse will kick you from the back. They put their back legs and kick you when you go around to curry them or to take care of them. And sometimes they'll kick you, and the heel, of course, or the hoof will hit you, and lift up the heel. So you kind of
tell us about it.
Tell us about the horses. My grandpa promised me a horse when I was 10, 11, 12, I don't know what the age was, I believe. And so I was waiting for the horse, so my dad had to give me a horse. So I got out to a farm that had a horse, it was a mare. It was a very speedy horse, a very very energetic horse. It was an Arabian horse, an Arabian mare. It had a watch eye, one white eye. Name was Babe, we called her Babe, and she was a five-gated horse. The walk, the single foot, the trot, the canter, and the gallop, and the pace, all those different gates. But you know, when you go back to curry that horse or breast the horse, you know, if you're not careful, you first of all speak to the horse. So the horse knows you're there. And then you sort of gently touch the horse and he knows you're there. Then you begin to brush or curry or whatever. Curry gets the mud off and brush gets them nice and clean and smooth. And then there'll be no problem. But I tell you, if you don't speak to the horse, some horses, they don't know you're there. They just kick right in there. They don't know you, see. And the heel will be lifted up against you real fast. I don't remember ever being kicked by a horse. I've been around a lot of horses when I was younger, but they've always been kind and gentle to me anyway. But Judas wasn't gentle to the Lord, was he? How did he lift up his head, Charles?
I just was getting back to the point you're talking about, the importance of Scripture being fulfilled.
Yes.
I think the importance of being fulfilled is the Word of God. Yes. Fulfilled, and God's a liar.
Exactly right.
You can't be a liar.
And some of the new versions, because of the Westcott North Greek text, do not have a fulfillment of some of these prophecies. For instance, this is very important. They do not fulfill the prophecies. For instance, on the cross, one of the seven last words of the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. I think it's one. There's certain things that are left out, and also as spoken, that's left out. There's certain phrases, fulfilled. We pointed that out in our book, Defending the King James Bible, chapter 5. We see a whole bunch of different verses, and several of them relate to prophecy, and so on. So these are important things. And also, another thing, these new versions translate the Old Testament different than they do the New. So it doesn't sound like it's fulfilled at all. See, it's a strange thing. King James Bible is very careful. Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, and it's translated so that it's fulfillment. You can see the fulfillment, see, by the way they translate the words accurately. It's important. So the heel, how did Judas lift up his heel against the Lord?
Kissed.
He kissed him, all right. And
sword
for the pieces of silver. Now the kiss, in and of itself, was it a heel kick? What did it tell? What was the significance when he kissed him?
A sign that he was the man.
He was the man. Go after him. Listen, Anna.
That he was the Christ, the one that they want.
The one that they want. He was the Christ. That's right, as Will said. That's true. So that's another one. He sold the 30 pieces of silver. These are things that all Judas did. And was Judas ever... Now, there's two words for repentance. One is metanoia, the other is metamelami. It's a different word. Now, one is a very... just you're sorry. That's a metamelami. But metanoia, the complete, solid Bible repentance, was never spoken of Judas. He was sorry. And what did he do after he was sorry?
He wanted to give the money back.
So did they want to take it back?
No.
So what did he do then? Threw it on the floor. There it is. And this was made to bury poor people. It was a potter's field and so on. So he tried the best he could. And then he went out and did what?
Himself.
kill himself, hang himself. And as I said before, there seems to be some people said a contradiction. He went to hang himself, and the Book of Acts, his balls fell out, and he said, well, when they cut him down, he fell to the floor. I mean, it's all part of the picture, just like the people looking at the elephant, the blind man, and they had different pictures. What is an elephant? Elephant's a trunk or a tree, elephant's a wall, elephant's something or other. So these are things that the Lord has. He lifted up his heel against him. And a very important betrayal, wasn't it? We have inner betrayals, do we not, among believers sometimes? Which would you rather be betrayed by, a friend or an enemy? Was it?
An enemy,
yes. I think, yeah, you'd expect an enemy, see. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful the kisses of an enemy. That's Proverbs, isn't it? Faithful the wounds of a friend. What does that mean? Faithful the wounds of a friend.
Corruption?
Corruption, yes.
And that refers to
all right. And will?
No, that's right.
That's right. The correcting, wounds of friends. See, sometimes the things that the friends tell us are true. Does sometimes truth hurt us?
Yes.
Truth sometimes hurts our feelings, doesn't it? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful, the kisses of an enemy. They kiss you, you think, oh, isn't that wonderful? I read this stab me in the back, so you've got to be very careful with enemies. But, the betrayal of someone within is a very serious thing. Let's read 19, 20, and 21 together. Now I tell you before it cometh to come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Right, verse 20. Rather, 19. Again, what attribute of the Lord is mentioned here?
Omniscience.
He knew everything, didn't he? Before it came to pass. What was the significance of him telling us before it comes to pass? According to this verse 19. Yeah, Charles?
Remember it later.
Remember later.
Almost like it was a prophecy.
The prophecy, they remember. Has anyone ever told you something that did come to pass before it came to pass? All right. What are some of the things that people can say that will come to pass if you do this, then so and so? What are some of the things?
You'll
tie your shoes, you may fall out. Anna?
That the Father would say to a child, "Thou shalt not kill," and that if you won't say to a child, "Can
I wait
there,
or
you might get cold?"
If you don't have a coat on, you might get a cold. Is that what's going on? No. If you what? I couldn't understand. Annie?
No,
nothing. I don't care. I can't trust it.
If you don't behave, you might get spanked.
But that's what it was? You don't behave, you might get spanked? No.
Well, I'm just saying that.
Yeah, that's true too. Charles?
I was saying that we were kids, we were told we went down into the woods, you know, where we lived. We just felt we got all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, right there. So there's a foreknowledge, a fourth prophecy, so that you understand that came to pass. Now, these are things, actions do have consequences, all right? Actions do have consequences. No question about that. So he told them so that they would believe what? What do they believe? What's that last part of verse 19 mean?
I am,
okay, and the he is in italics, is what? And so is the, I almost am, that I is, am, I'm not sure, I guess am is not in italics. What is the significance of I am?
Almighty.
Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, just like the revelation to Moses in the book of Exodus, he who sent you, tell that I am sent you. I am that I am. So they wanted him, he wanted them to believe that he was the Messiah. And then in verse 20, he talks about the missionaries and ones that sent, as opposed to those that send them. What is the connection between the missionaries and the ones that send them? I say missionaries in a general sense of people that are serving the Lord, telling about it. What is it?
20.
he that receiveth whomsoever I send. Yes, Charles.
Wouldn't that necessarily be the Lord, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit?
Receiveth me?
Because Christ said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit.
Yes, that's true. That is true, but you can also apply it, can you not, to the ones that are sent and have been commissioned, like missionary. Yeah, you did send the Holy Spirit.
So. I just want the context of it, yeah. which it meant.
Yes, it could be that receiveth whomsoever I sent. But now the thing about it is, who sent the Holy Spirit into the world? That's another controversial theological question in the history. Some people believe it's only the Father that sent the Holy Spirit. Some believe it was the Father and the Son. And there's a whole controversy on the filioque clause. That's what it is in Latin. Filioque. Filio is Son. Qui is and. And the Son. So that's what the church has finally come to believe as far as the proper mission. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. So that is true. So it's not only the Son, but the Father and the Son together. But he did send the Holy Spirit together with the Father. Filioque clause. Filioque. Filio is Son, and Q-U-E is and. And Filioque, Son, and. And the Sons. In other words, the Father, Pater, Filioque. Yes, it's just a Latin phrase. The Holy Spirit.
I like to hear it.
You heard it twice now. Once.
She likes to hear it. You're sleeping now.
You're asleep. Adrian, do you remember that filioque clause there?
You have to explain. See, I
work with the machine. I know. When you're working at the video camera, sometimes you do miss some things, but instead of just having the Father sending the Holy Spirit, the church had decided the Father and the Son sent the Spirit of God. It wasn't just the Father, it was both Father and Son.
Did he come on his own?
Oh, yes, but the one who sent him, he sent him. Yes, sir. Dan?
So you're saying that the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son?
Yes, that's good. Proceeds from both the Father and the Son. You said that. Sent by, proceeds from. Yes, that's good. He's getting on the theological cross areas. That's fine. Good. That's good. That's right. Proceedeth. See?
They teach
a filioque, Diane,
and
Dan, did they mention the filioque clause then or not? Do you remember in your school?
They may have.
They have, okay. That's been a few years ago. And I'm back about 50 years ago.
They teach you that seminary, the filioque?
Oh, I think so, yes. History of Christian Doctrine, yeah. A Neve. He's a good text. We have two volumes of Neve, History of Christian Doctrine. And Dr. Nash was a good church history teacher and taught us all these different, ramifications. There's lots of battles in theology and through history, and these are some of the battles. Not necessarily. Sometimes you have a more marvelous memory than I, especially with things that they were wrong 53 years ago.
Don't tell us about that.
According to you, wrong. they'll say the elephant in their memory, but it's nice to remember good things as well as bad, am I right? Am I right? Hit the high spots as well as the low spots.
Don't get other people involved.
Well, okay. Well, is that right? Okay. Anyway. What's he say?
No, I'm practically perfect.
Okay, well, that's good. But that's what I'll say later. So, as someone is sent and received, notice it says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. Remember, he sent the disciples two by two. And one time he sent 50, didn't he? 50. They wouldn't receive.
70.
I'm sorry, 70. 50 plus 1. 70, and they did not receive the people, and they just threw up the dust off their hands and they came back. And if you receive the emissary, the emissaries and the missionaries, it's just like receiving Christ. That's very important. Yes, Anna?
70 plus 12 is 82.
It's 82, but I said 50 plus 20, see, it's 70. I was trying to get 50 or 20. See, your son corrected me, it was 70. I was not sure. So the 70 were sent out, and the 2 by 2 were sent out, and they did not receive the disciples. See. Now, if people, yes,
see,
Lord.
See, where are numbers? Where did 70 come from?
That was in the book of Luke. That's okay. In the book of Luke. The 70 said, I don't know whether it's Luke chapter 12, I'm not sure the place. But see, first of all, they sent the disciples, the 12, two by two, to go witness concerning. later, he sent the 70 and gave them the possible for miracles and different things like that. But was it 72?
Oh,
no, saying all together. Oh, I see. I said 50 at first, and she said 70. I said 50 plus 20 is 70. I just corrected my 50.
So she was saying how many were sent.
How many were sent? Oh, yes, you're right. All together. Yes, that's right.
It's in Luke chapter 10.
Luke chapter 10.
Thank you.
All right.
Verse 1
and following?
Yeah.
Okay, the 70 sent before him. That's right. And the harvest is great, the laborers are few. So, but if they receive this, the one that that he sent, they receive him. Isn't that like when if you and I go to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, if they receive our witness, they believe what we've said about the scriptures, they receive Christ. See, we're part of that. And it's important that he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, that's another stage. He that receiveth me, that is the Lord Jesus, receiveth him that sent me. What's that mean?
Father.
The Father. That's what we say in John 5:24. Let's say that together. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So heareth my word and believe on him that sent me. So there's a connection between the Father and the Son. The Father sent the Son. Either receiveth me, receive him that sent. Can you receive the one that sent him without receiving him?
No.
No, you cannot. Nobody can receive God the Father except by through the Son. Any verse of scripture on that to prove it?
Mm-hmm.
Name you one. Adam? I am the truth and the life. I am the way to true life. John 14:6. No man cometh but by the Father, but by me. Anna? That's all you're going to say. Okay, good. Your mind will beat you to it. All right. The only through the Son can you come to the Father. Therefore, can the Jews come to the Father without the Son? Can the Gentiles come to the Father without the Son?
No.
Can the Muslims come to the Father without the Son? No, nobody can come to the Father except through the Son, the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a little narrow?
Absolutely.
Absolutely narrow. People call us narrow, bigoted and so on. We're unique, see? But that's what the Scripture says. We can do no more than what the Scripture says. And then, verse 21, after he had said this, what happened? In verse
20.
He was troubled. All right. Now, was the Lord Jesus have a perfect human spirit as well as perfect deity?
Yes.
Yes, he was perfectly human. Spirit, soul, and body. So he's troubled in spirit. It's human spirit. And what was he troubled about, according to this verse? What was the problem? What was the fact? What is it?
The fact that someone he had picked would even try it.
All right. What would be the difference besides someone shall betray me versus the way it's written here? What's the difference? Just someone shall betray me.
One of you.
One of you, see. Isn't that more serious? Close. Just like in members of a family, see. You know, it says in the later times that the son will betray the father and betray the mother. See, they'll be telling each other, and that will come during the tribulation period. There'll be people, we call it ratting on people, you know, or they'll be diming them out. So, you know, this is the way it is, according to the scripture, that will come. Yes, John?
We already see it happening as of now in the world.
Yes, there's lots of people that betray others, but this one of you. And then, let's read 22, 23, and 24. Oh, yes, George.
Yeah, can we say this is one of the human side of Jesus?
Yes.
In that he knowing very well that Judas is supposed to do that.
Yes.
And then to be troubled.
Mm-hmm.
You know, looking at the trouble aspect of it.
But the humanity.
He was troubled in spirit.
Yes, in spirit. Perfect humanity is part of it. Yes, Anna, then Charles?
If some of the children are betraying their parents, then does that make a sign that Jesus is coming?
Does that make a sign Jesus is coming if some children betray the parents? Well, that's going to happen before the Lord Jesus comes, is when he will betray, be betrayed at parents. Charles?
That's going to make a sign of the fact that, you know, you weren't perfect humanity, you wouldn't necessarily know what that fear in your life would be troubled.
That's right. That's right. He had to be perfect, purely, completely human, and genuinely human, with a perfect human nature to understand our feelings.
Right.
That's what it was.
Ascended from Lazarus.
That's right. Now, speaking of children betraying the parents, and one of the own family, this is what the social agencies demand of us. Am I right? The little child goes in, like Ricky goes in, and he's hit himself in the head and so on. Look at that bruise. Who did that? Was your mother do that? Your father do that? And then they're down, you see. Or some other person. They do that to Andrea or Adrian, rather, or Mary, whatever. So the children are made to betray the parents as to what happened and so on. But as I say, not things, always things are not always as they look, as they seem, all right? And so so we don't want, obviously, children to be beaten and bruised and hurt by their parents, but still, one of you shall betray me. That's important. Or one of the family members. We're going to stop right here, verse 21, but do you have any comments or questions on things that we've talked about this afternoon? Start right here with verse 21 and 22 of John 13.